Well, we're going to continue on in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to kind of pick back up in verse 4. It starts to begin a kind of a line of thinking on baptism or immersion. And it vividly portrays the believers uniting with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, when we perform a baptism, we lower someone into water completely under. And I always joke that I'm going to leave you down there until I see the last bubble. Make sure we get all the sin out of you. But we lower people in, we immerse them all the way under, and that is representing immersing them into the death of Jesus Christ, and that we, our old man, are buried with him. Now, I want to stop right here, and I don't, because there have been people that I have not been able to fully immerse in baptism, but I baptized them. Don't forget, and you'll be reminded in this teaching, that it's a symbolic act of what God is doing within your life. When we did our last baptism here, I got a call that a member from our church was in a psych hold over at Sierra Nevada. And so I went from here to there. And I spoke with her, and I prayed with her, and I ministered to her. And she asked what we'd done at church that day, and I said, well, we did water baptism. She goes, are you serious? She goes, I've been sharing with this guy in here, and he wants to get baptized. And so the staff over at Sierra Nevada made that happen for that gentleman. And so they brought towels and a cup of water for me, and we wrapped it in, and I prayed with him. I listened to his testimony, and so I said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. And the water ran over his head. He looked at me, and he hugged me, and he goes, thank you, thank you, thank you, and ran back in. That's all he wanted to talk to me about. I was where people were struggling mentally and emotionally. You know, I wasn't able to fully immerse him in water. But the reality was that for that young man, he fully got the whole purpose of baptism and the representation of what we did in the waiting room of that facility. And I was so thankful. Obviously, those folks that were working there that day were Christians because they knew exactly what I needed to do that. And so they understood it as well. So I don't want us to get hung up in this whole idea if you don't fully immerse someone until the last bubble, that it's an issue. You know, we need to not get hung up on that. Now, going back to my notes, now when we are raised up from the water, we are symbolizing being entered into the new life of Christ through Christ's resurrection. And that's what Paul is speaking to. Let's stand as we honor the reading of God's word, starting in verse 4. And we're going to get to verse 7 today. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage that for those of us that are believers, we would understand that we have been set free and we can live a life now that is free from the bondage of sin. And Lord, I pray for those that have not met Jesus, that they would understand that there is an opportunity for them to be free from sin in their life as well and enter in as a new creature through Jesus Christ. So go before us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, what struck me this week is the fact that the picture of baptism points two ways. Now, hang with me for a little bit here. It points backwards and it points forward. baptism points backwards to Christ's death and burial and to our death to sin with him. And then it moves forward to Christ's resurrection from the dead and to our new life pledge by our coming out of the water grave to walk on the other side of the baptismal grave. There is the further picture of our own resurrection from the grave when Christ returns on his own, which we talked about several weeks ago. God's glorious power is displayed in the act of raising Christ from the dead. And if we are members of his body, he raised us also with him. Since the Savior's beloved ones are in him, the relationship is very close and it's inseparable. The power of his resurrection enables you and I here and now to walk in newness of life. I find it interesting that you'll see many new believers have this just unbelievable shift in their life. I've seen people who have been so addicted to drugs that you're thinking, they get saved, you're like, praise God. And here's, I'm just going to get a view of Dwayne's mind now, and sometimes my heart. But when that happens, I'm like, we'll see. I know it's cynical. But you know, addiction is such a powerful thing. And so you're like, okay, here we go. But then all of a sudden you see them the next week, and it's obvious they're clean. And it's obvious that something's happened. And then you talk with them, and you find out that they've had no ill effects from being clean, because they're a new creature in Christ. You see, this is the overwhelming thing that occurs. It's the newness of life that happens at the point of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you see this time and time again. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've seen people totally transformed. I remember one of the people I worked with, her brother got saved, and he was a drug dealer and just way into drugs. And she came to me and she goes, we are so excited about the change, but my goodness, he won't stop talking about Jesus. And she wasn't a believer. She was struggling with that because she didn't want to hear about it anymore, because now she had to deal with her own salvation issues. But she was so thrilled at the obvious change. I asked her, I said, how long has he been saved? She goes, it's been a year and a half. I go, I don't think he's going to stop. You see, people, even those who are not spiritual, recognize that there is something that's occurred, a transition that's happened, a newness of life that has occurred. And that's the power of Jesus Christ. Now remember, you're going to hear this from me a few times, that baptism for the believer is symbolic. It is not the reality of you die when you go under the water and then you come up and you breathe again. No, this is a symbolic gesture of the symbolism of going into the grave with Christ and coming up out of the grave with Christ in a newness of life. For us, and this is what I always instruct people that are getting baptized, what you're doing is you are publicly proclaiming what God is already doing. That the old life, the old self, has gone to the grave, and the newness of life in Christ is now out for everyone to see. And that we come together as a church family to celebrate that newness of life and that decision to make that public proclamation. And now that the weather is warming, we will have one, probably sometime in September or October. We'll have a baptismal service. And what we do, if you're new to this church, what we do is we bring in a portable hot tub right here. And we drown people on purpose. And it's a great day. We don't care if there's only one or two that get baptized. We don't care. Sometimes it's 20. It's what God's doing in the church that year. And we celebrate with them, because that is a public proclamation that they stand with Jesus Christ. And we as a church family need to embrace them, love them, get excited about it, hoop and holler. See, here's the thing. When we do baptisms, I always correlate it to this. It's golf clap. That is not the way we should respond when someone comes forward to be baptized. It should be like the rowdiest sports stuff. Exactly. It should be out of control. And we need to not have so many manners when it comes to the right things. Because that is a huge, huge thing in the life of a believer. So I want you to understand that it is symbolic, but it is the reality of what we are with Christ in our life with Him. And it's really a majestic picture, isn't it, of what the resurrecting holy work of God has done. Now, I don't want us to get sidetracked here, so I'm going to just tell you this might sound a little weird. You might think I'm weird. But let me ask you this question. If you buried someone yesterday, would you expect to see them walking around? Now, unfortunately, in the past 5 years, we've seen so much stuff about zombies that I almost hesitated to even ask this question because they're like, yeah, I think they're real. But seriously, when I've done graveside services, one of the things that makes that so difficult for families is the finality of it. Because they know once that family member, once that loved person is put into the ground, they don't expect to ever see them again unless you're a believer this side of heaven. The great hope of believers is that one day we'll be reunited with our loved ones in heaven with Christ. But we know that for, you know, about 20 years ago when my grandfather died, I knew that that was it. I would never have a conversation with him. I would never be able to go for him for advice. And I'm bummed he didn't get to see what God's doing here. But the reality is, I know that when it's my time to be on the other side of earth, to heaven, I'll be reunited. And so we know that with finality, when we bury someone, we don't expect to see them. Now here's the question, the reason I ask that question. Why then, Christians, why, family, do we bury our unredeemed life and yet continue to dredge it up out of the grave and walk around in it? Because that's what we do. And that's the part that frustrates me with myself and sometimes with you all. Is that's been buried. Don't pick it back up again. Leave it alone. You know, we have a rat infestation in our garage. And so I have been on the hunt. Jen laughs at me as I don't know how much money I've spent on traps and sticky glue things and bait, and I've been having a ball. You know, it's not hunting season right now, so. You know what happens in death is the smell of decomp. My garage smells horrible right now because obviously there's some that have died in the walls and around that I can't get to. When you've buried your old self, why are you going to drag up that stinky corpse and put it on? And can I just say it bluntly? Stop. It doesn't honor you. It doesn't honor God. And as called, as children of God called to be a witness to Him, we need to stop acting like that. We need to start acting as Christ would have us act and to live as He would have us live. Now, the other thing we don't do is we don't bury live people. That's frowned upon. We only bury those who are dead. And that's why we're making this statement of we need to leave the old life alone. Now, let me make that practical. If you struggle in the area of alcohol consumption, your ministry is not in the local bars. It's not. In fact, I would tell you that your ministry is not anywhere near where alcohol is served. It's not the right spot for you. Because we don't want you to stumble and bring on the old self. That's the simplest one to kind of show in a practical way. And we need to stay away from that. Now, we having buried our unredeemed life, we need to keep it there. And the evidence of this is that you walk in a newness of life. Now, this term walk describes direction, conduct, and denotes a manner of life. Profession and practice are great. But sometimes talk's cheap, isn't it? You know what I care about? Is your walk. Your talk and your walk should be in agreement, shouldn't it? But a lot of times we talk a good game, but then the way we run our life, the way we act in life, it's something different, isn't it? It always grieves me when I hear about people, and I've heard of it in every church I've been in, that they come here, and they come to church, and I'm not just saying this one, it's in every church I've been part of. And they come in and they speak Christianese. How are you today? Oh, I'm just blessed to live with Jesus, man, that's great. And they're raising their hands at worship, and it's good. You're singing their hearts out, and they're, you know, I can see them from this angle. They're taking notes, and they're on, you know. And then you hear about them in the community, and you hear things like, oh, no, they're the most dishonest. You start hearing they have bad reputation. You start hearing that they can't keep a job. You start hearing that, you know, all the neighbors know everything that goes on in their home because there's combat going on every night. You see how that doesn't match? And as a pastor, it just grieves my heart. It just kills me. Because from my vantage point, that person's on. They're living in an unredeemed, in their new redeemed life. But yet they go outside of these walls, they're just playing a game. And they bring up the old life and put it back on and walk in it for 6 more days. Guys, we can't be like that. This world needs you and I to walk in a direction that's in agreement with what we say we are. It is the only way you and I can live an effective Christian life is by having our walk and our talk be in agreement. I ran across this story this week. I thought I'd share it with you. It goes way back. It was a pirate, and he was returning home from a long journey. He'd spent many years lying, stealing, and cheating, as, you know, they do. And he had been storing up treasure in a chest. And the pirate held onto it tightly. He had never had it out of his eyesight. He saw that it was so valuable that he didn't want to lose it. It was the fulfillment of all his dreams and his hopes and his aspirations. He thought to himself, this treasure that I have accumulated on this trip are going to give me the key to the good life, right? Now let's put it modern day. I know these are the winning numbers. And my whole life will be better. We think that way, don't we? If just this or this happens, everything will be good. Well, as he was returning home, a storm kicked up. And it overtook the ship. And the ship began to break into pieces. And eventually the pirate, holding on to his chest with all the treasure in it, plunged into the deep cold sea. And as he began to sink rapidly, desperately holding on to the chest, all that raced through his mind was, how can I get my treasure to the surface? As the pirate got deeper and deeper into the water, he began to realize that life was not in the chest, in the treasure, but on the surface, and that holding on to the chest would cause him to lose his life. And so reluctantly, the pirate let go of the chest and then began to swim upward to the surface. Now, I share that story not just because it's a fun story. And I resisted the urge to tell it in pirate voice. Jen would be very proud of me right now. I tell you that story because we are a lot like the pirate. If you're honest with yourself, you hold on to your agendas, what you want for your life. You hold on to your ego and your fleshly desires, and you cling to it. This will make me happy. There was a point in time when hunting became that for me. I thought going out in the woods was the thing that would keep me sane and keep me happy. You know what God did? He made going out in the woods frustrating. And my beautiful bride looked at me one time and she goes, "I don't even want you going anymore. You come back more frustrated than when you left." You see, anything good in itself doesn't mean it's right for us. And sometimes the plans we have, sometimes the things that we desire are not the right thing for us. And we have to let go. And we have to swim to the surface, because if we continue to cling to that, it's going to pull us down. Growing in intimacy with God occurs as we die to ourselves, let go of our treasure, whatever that is, so that we can move upward towards Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This dying to yourself and the things that you desire are not easy, nor are they simple. It's been an issue for me in my life to let go of what I think God should use me for, and my life and how it should be. And I'll tell you how it sneaks in. 15 years ago, I got out of my career in public education and went into full-time ministry. And now I'm back in. And I made the mistake of looking at how long I had to work. Because my original plan, Jen and my original plan, was at 55 I was going to retire so I could do this. Well, I wasn't thinking this. I was thinking somewhere in the back. Just serve at church. And so, unfortunately, I realized that I've got to go 17 more years. Well, I have to admit now, 17 years will go fast. Okay? But what happened is, then I started going back, and the old self started to reappear. Well, Lord, I don't understand what that was all about. Why did you pull me out if I wasn't going to stay out? And now, look at how long I have to go, and do you see the problem? I had to go, you know what, Lord? I have to confess that I've sinned. I am sorry. You are the master of my life. And it doesn't matter whether it makes sense to me or not. I'm just to follow your lead. From a practical standpoint, that's what it looks like. And I share that with you because I want you to know that even as your pastor, I struggle in the area of my plans. Because in my mind, and you'll admit this to yourself, not anyone else, I know, in your mind, your plan makes the most sense. I'm the smartest one I've ever met inside here. We have to die to ourselves. And if you're like me, because I think many are, sometimes that means it's daily. I have to be cognizant daily to go, oh, no, Lord, that's my agenda, that's not yours. We are striving here in the leadership of this church to try to have God's agenda only and not our own. We so desire to just seek what God would have for the ministry here and not do anything that's out of our own fleshly desires for ministry, even if they're good. Now, verse 5 concludes that if we have been united with Christ in his death, we have become united with him in his resurrection. Read it with me. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The reward for dying with Christ or dying to self is that we're going to be raised with him. We shall walk in a newness of life if we, by faith in Christ's death on the cross, died to the old spiritually dead man, and that this union in Christ's death precedes union in his resurrected life. Now, I think you understand this, but I'm going to say it again. The greatest negator in the universe is the cross. For with it, God wiped out everything that was not of himself. Think about that. He righted everything through the cross and gave everyone exactly what he wanted to give all of us to begin with. It's the greatest positive in the universe is the resurrection. For through it, God brought into being all he will have in his heaven. Do you realize that by accepting Christ that you're now ushered in? I mean, like, you know, we got to toil here a little longer, but we all know how fast. I mean, do you realize it's the middle of May already? You know how fast this circle sphere thing we live on spinning right now? And we, as children of God, will be with him. He's preparing us through all the experiences here, through his word, through the teaching of church, through the words that you get with other teachers, and as your own Bible study goes, he's preparing you for heaven. And so this resurrection stands at the threshold of this new creation. And we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 last week that says, those of us who have accepted Christ are new creatures. And I'll read it to you again so you know. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. It's a blessed thing to see that the cross ends all that belongs to the first Adam. Remember, this is the whole thing is the old Adam and the new Adam, the first Adam, and the resurrection introduces us to all that pertains to the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting to me and what I've kind of thought about all week is the fact that we live in an amazing medical time, don't we? I don't understand it, and I don't know what to think of it, but a surgeon can take a bone from somebody else, a pig heart valve, a cadaver ligament, or a cadaver tendon, or somebody else's skin, and graft that into your or my body, and it works. Now, I got to be honest with you, all week I've been like, I'm a little grossed out by that thought. You know, I know from my doctors that someday I'm going to need knee replacements. I needed them when I was 30. I'm now 50. I'm trying to get as many miles out of them as I can get. But do you realize that when, and some of you have had them, they cut the knee joint out and put another one in. So if we as humans can do that, then why can't God graft and implant the life of his son into you and I? You know, think about that. We, on a human perspective, can do some of this stuff, and yet we sometimes doubt that God can implant the life of his son into us. This is the new birth, the reception of a life into the inner man that didn't exist before, which causes you and I to become altogether new, a new creation. God cuts off the old creation by the cross of Christ in order to bring in the new creation in Christ by the resurrection. This creates an intimate bond. Now, many of you went over and you got coffee today. And then you had to add stuff. Now, you take a packet of sugar, or I like it, a lump of sugar. Remember when you were a kid? It's fantastic. And you try to sneak as many before your mom would slap you on the back of the head. But you take that sugar and you drop it in a cup of coffee. And what happens? It disappears. It disappears. And you can't reconstitute it. It's gone. It's gone because now it's become one with the coffee. It's stirred in. It's connected now. You can't dry it out and bring it back. It's gone. And so as a result, your sugar and your coffee can never be separated. And of course, you drink it and you love the flavor. If you allowed God to put you on the cross with Christ by accepting his death as your own, then God has put you into an intimate union with Christ, and it cannot be reversed or separated. And you need to understand that. This union states that his death on the cross and our death to our old self become so closely identified that it's impossible to decide between the two. That's why when we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, those who are in Christ Jesus. It means in, so that when God sees you, he sees his Son. That's the union that you, by accepting Jesus Christ, enter into. So what you need to understand is if we unite in his death, we are united in his life. If we die with him, we will live with him. And if we will live with him, we are becoming like him here and now. And as a result of this, we get to enter into heaven for eternity with him. What a beautiful promise. It reminded me of the Sonoran Desert. It's in Southern California. And in the 20th century, it was a desolate wasteland. There wasn't much that could grow there, just a few things because they were specially equipped to live in a desert. But today, we don't know anything about the Sonoran Desert, do we? Because it's now called the Imperial Valley. The Imperial Valley, you guys know what that is, right? Hundreds of thousands of acres of the world's richest farmland. Why? It produces 200 million produce annually. It's a lot of lettuce and carrots, tomatoes, and cucumbers. What happened? Well, they diverted the Colorado River back at the turn of the century. And where there's water, there's life. And as a result of the Colorado River flooding the valley, this once fruitless land now flourishes with life. And the reality is, when you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the living water of God, floods into your life, and the barrenness gives way to fruitfulness, death to life abundant. But those who have been blessed with the newness of life must walk in it every day. Because if you own a garden, it requires daily cultivation. One of my schools, we have a really nice garden, 10 raised beds. They put a lot of money into it about 5-6 years ago. And I just had an Eagle Scout come in and dress it all up. And so I thought, I've got no one to take it over. So I took it over. I told Jen, I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, we're not going to plant a garden at our house this year. It's going to be ours. She goes, I'm good with that. And I said, because the kids need to experience a garden and we like fresh vegetables. So what do? Every day that I'm at that school, I go out and I check the garden. I pull any weeds. I tend it. I move the soil around. I recognize this week I got to get some more tomato cages because the tomatoes are finally getting to a size that I need to give them. My beans are this high, so I've got to get something around them so they can grow up and ladder up. It takes daily cultivation. This is why you hear me talk about you being in God's Word daily. Studying it, reading his word, being in prayer. You must cultivate this relationship with God so that your life will produce an abundant harvest to the glory of the kingdom of God. Notice, I didn't say to the glory of you, because that's not what it's about. It's about God. Now, verse 6 continues proving the point that the nature of the union with Christ is such that it is impossible for anyone to share in the benefits of Christ's death without being conformed to his life. Look at it. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, what in verse 5 is presented as a matter of doctrine is here presented as a matter of experience, or I like to call it fact. We are united with our head Christ so that we, his body, might be partakers of his death and resurrection as a matter of law or as children of God, right. You know how You have a birthright. This is our spiritual birthright. By accepting Christ, we receive a spiritual birthright. And with any birthright, there's an inheritance. Heaven is our spiritual birthright. That's what occurs. And what we need to have is that our inner spiritual experiences agree with this doctrinal statement and how we act. The born-again man's death is not only doctrine, it is experience or fact. Our old man was crucified with Christ. This old self is the person we once were, our human nature before we received the grace of God. Our old self was present in Christ when he died on the cross. And as a result of that, our old self died too. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you catch that? If you don't know that verse, I would encourage you to write that down and underline it, highlight it, do whatever you do. Yes, I said mark in your Bibles. You need to know where these things are. We have been crucified with Christ. We should no longer live, but Christ who lives through us and in us. When people see us, they need to see Jesus. Think about that. When you go to work tomorrow, who are people seeing? You or Jesus? By how you act. Now, here's what you need to make sure doctrinally you understand. And that is that through this, what God was saying to you and I is that we were hopeless, and as a result of our sin, we deserve to die. And all I can say is amen to that. The reason is our sin. It's a body of sin. Now, this isn't the human body, but it's our rebellious, sin-loving nature inherited from Adam. Now, here's what happens with sin in your life. We become slaves to it. Have you noticed in the world what they talk about now? Everything's either a disease or an addiction. Have you noticed that? They're starting to understand sin nature, aren't they? They just won't be willing to say what sin nature is. See, the Bible has always said that if you are in old self, how we're speaking today, sin nature enslaves you. You're a slave to sin. So when I see these things on TV where they come out with these new studies and they talk about diseases and addiction to all these different things, I'm like, duh. Because what happens with habitual sin? It's over and over and over again. And let's be honest. When you gain an appetite, you want more. I don't care what sin it is. You gain an appetite for it, you want more and more and more. I love sugar. I don't want just one cookie. I remember I had a girlfriend when I was in high school. She made, Jen's not in here, right? You guys got to keep this a secret. She made the best chocolate chip cookies I've ever had in my life. I love my wife. She makes good cookies, but these were special cookies, and they were about that big around. I would eat all 12, one sitting. You see, one was plenty. But if I got 12, what are they going to do? Sit in my car and melt? It's the proper thing to eat them all. But do you see that appetite? What happens? The same is true for sin. We become slaves to it. And here's the reality of it. I've seen, you know, all these self-help books and all these people. I'm not talking about Christian books. I'm talking about self-help books and all these gurus outside that are talking about how to stop this and stop that. Do you realize how many diet books there are? You know the problem? You know what the problem is for us with weight? We like to eat. It's real simple. And if I look at myself, I like to eat more than I need. See, the problem is, what all these self-help books do is they tell you, okay, you got to do this, this, and this, and you can control your destiny. No, you cannot. In fact, they're banking on it. So they sell a lot of books. So you'll watch the television shows. See, the body of sin can't be tamed. The only thing you can do with the body of sin is you got to kill it. You got to kill it. It's got to be buried. And it's through this death with Christ to the old man, to our body of sin, that makes sin powerless. I have yet to meet a believer who desires to continue in their life of sin and roll around in their old sin nature. Only unbelievers do that. Not believers. Most of us, once we get saved, we are so disgusted with our body of sin. When God gave me the revelation that what I was doing with the retirement thought process was bringing up my old man and my old nature, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I thought I'd put that away. I was so bummed and so upset with myself. And then I went, well, still need Jesus, don't I? Better cling to Him even stronger. Because obviously left to my own devices, I'm a mess. The whole goal of a believer is to not be enslaved to sin. And it's only when we, by faith and the power of the cross, allow Christ's death for sin to be our death to sin, it's the only way we can break the enslaving chains of sin. And then we've got to put the old man away and put on the new creation. Verse 7 confirms that dying with Christ frees us from sin. I love this verse. For who has died has been set free from sin. This freed, if you look at how it's used here, and if you look at kind of the connotation of it, it would be read also, has been justified. This verse is a confirmation of the previous. A dead man is no longer answerable for his sin or his debts in the world in which we once lived. The man who has died with Christ has his slate wiped clean in God's new order, and they may still be recorded in the old order, but not in God's new eternal order. What do we do when we free a criminal? How does a criminal get free from the responsibility of their crime? It's when they've done their time, right? It's when they've done their time and they're let free. I've watched over the years so many Christians live lives that are not in freedom. They're stuck. They're stuck in this sense that they don't understand that Christ has paid the penalty, and now there's a new creation that they are, and there's a freedom. They're free from sin. God doesn't hold it accountable. God is not up there going, you just don't get it. He's not doing that. God understands who we are. He knew we needed a Savior. That was plan A from the beginning of time. We need to live in the freedom that God has given. We are free from sin. And when we don't, we're refusing to let the power of the cross of Christ reign in our life. Well, let me wrap this up. If you're sitting here and you're recognizing that you play way too much with the old nature, because you get burned all the time by it? Let me ask you this question, why you keep playing with it. The reality is, we know that if you continue to play with fire, at some point you're going to get burned, aren't you? And I want you to remember that as Christians, we can never sin cheaply. We cannot be a slave to sin because these transgressions destroy peace of mind. They obscure our fellowship with Jesus. They hinder our prayers and they bring darkness to our soul. I can't tell you how many times people have come up to me and they said, I just don't know what's going on. I don't hear anything from the Lord. It's just not, I don't feel anything. And I tell them two things. The first is, there's two reasons why that happens. The first is there's sin in your life. I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm just telling you that's the reason. That's one reason. The other is, and it's happened in my life, God's just been silent for a while. I don't know the why or the reason, but it just sometimes happens. Just stay praying, stay in your word, keep the hope and trust alive. But usually, as I sit with those people and we start talking, it's sin. I can't impress upon you enough the need this world has for Christians to live a life that's holy and acceptable to God, that's a true representation of Christ. The world is looking. The world is looking for a genuine faith that has no agenda in it for themselves, but just to pass the gospel on. But here's the other thing. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, do you know what it says? It says that every time that we sin, every time that we serve sin, we crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. Whew. I don't know about you, but as I was studying this week, that kind of stung a little, didn't it? Have you ever thought about that when you're in the process of being tempted? You know what I'm talking about. You know you shouldn't. But the old man's kind of rearing its ugly head again. I want you to think about Hebrews 6, 6. Maybe you need to memorize that verse. I'm going to bring Christ to shame. I'm going to treat Christ poorly. Because as we studied in previous chapter, we know that the grace that God delivers to us wasn't cheap. And if you're like me, I when I saw this whole idea of we re-crucifying Christ and putting Him to shame, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I can bear that thought. Now, if you've messed up this week, it's real simple. Confess. Confess. None of us are perfect. None of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven. But we're required to confess our sin and to repent and not let backsliding continue. We need to turn to Jesus. And here's what you need to understand. God loves you unbelievably. And when you repent, there's a fresh thing that falls over, where there's that renewed vigor of relationship with God. And that's where we need to be. But if you find yourself not there, don't let your life be dominated by sin. Confess and be free through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Paul's words here and what they mean to all of us as believers, because the reality is all of us have dealt and struggled with the old man rearing up. And we have to keep it down. And so, Lord, I pray for those here today that maybe have fallen back into an old lifestyle of the old man. I pray today that they would confess before you right now in their minds and in their hearts and ask for forgiveness. I pray that we would get out of the idea of leaning on our own understanding, our own abilities, but just keep ourselves in constant need of you. And always be looking to what your will would be and not our own. And Lord, I want to thank you that you've given us your word so we know what your will is. And Lord, I pray that as I looked at this study, I pray that you would clean up this church. That we would, as a body, be able to put the old man down for good. And to be free in the newness of life given to us by a resurrected Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, I know that this community needs that. They need the realness of Christians to share the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done for the people, the lost people of our community. And we ask for that to fall on us. And Lord, I ask as a shepherd of this church that I would be the first to confess and come forward when I need to. And Lord, I help us to confess our sin and to accept the grace and to be serious about this and not fall to temptation and to maintain that tight, close relationship with you so that it brings glory and honor to the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you for this reminder. In your name we pray. Amen.